St. Luke, chapter number 10. I begin reading with verse 25. St. Luke, chapter 10. I'll begin reading with verse 25. Should be a very familiar story to us. It reads as follows. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Interestingly enough, in the previous chapter 9 of St. Luke's Gospel, we have a record of the rejection of Christ by a Samaritan village in verses 51 through 56. And it was followed by a warning regarding the cost of following Jesus in verses 57 through 62. The cost of following Jesus. Interesting because our subject is the Good Samaritan. But a Samaritan village, just previous to this incident with Jesus and the lawyer or a scribe, just previous to this, Jesus was rejected by a Samaritan village. Now, chapter 10 is an evangelistic chapter that begins with the Lord sending out 72 disciples whom he had appointed to go out 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was going. So Jesus shared his itinerary with his disciples and sent them before him in every place that he was to go. Obviously, they were to prepare the people in those places for the coming of the Lord and the reception of his ministry. In the example of John the Baptist, who, of course, did the same, coming, preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here in this setting where we hear Jesus say, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, in verse 2. The 72 disciples that Jesus had sent out, they returned joyously because, as they said in verse 17, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We see that Jesus had given the disciples the authority to use his name. The power that was invested in the name of Jesus was given to his disciples to use for the purpose of spreading the good news and preparing the hearts of people to receive our Lord when he came. Verse 22 begins with the story of the Good Samaritan as told by the Lord Jesus himself in answer to a lawyer who asked, as I just read, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus began his response by quoting the great Shema, which is the most important prayer in Judaism, the religion of the Hebrews. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all of your mind." Jesus also incorporated 5 words that come from Leviticus 19. He added to that, "and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer, the Bible says, he was seeking to justify himself. He asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who are you talking about?" And that question prompts our Lord to respond to him in a parable in which we've just read and in which I will attempt to talk about. The parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 30, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." I've never been robbed or beaten like that, thank God. I'm not craving to either. But we know it happens all the time. We live in a dangerous world. It's a story that we can identify with. People can actually identify with this story from every generation, every period of time in history. Humankind is violent. We can be savage, exploiting others for our own gain. The circumstances of a man, from all we know, is minding his own business, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by the way, that was a tricky route to take, because it was barren, but it was rocky. There were cliffs, there were caves. It was perfect for people who had nefarious ideas. Perfect for them to be able to hide behind these rocks and in caves, waiting for innocent people to pass by, that they might rob them, take all that they had. It was dangerous, but what choice do you have? To get from Jerusalem to Jericho, that is the route. This man fell victim to violent robbers who not only were satisfied with taking all of his stuff, but they also nearly took his life. Jesus made a point of saying they left him half dead, which means he was only half alive. The coldness of these violent robbers. If we didn't live in such a violent society ourselves, it would be shocking that someone would do that to another individual also made in the image of God. They beat him severely. How merciless human beings are far too often. This story is a human tragedy to an extent. A casualty of human sinfulness, this man is. And now by chance, a priest was walking down that road. And when he saw him, the priest saw the man who had just been beaten and robbed, he passed by on the other side. That's equally unthinkable. Just as we contemplate this tragedy, we are confronted with a second tragedy. A person who could have helped this poor victim, a priest albeit, One who should have felt some religious obligation to aid this unfortunate victim who had stumbled upon, he had stumbled upon while on duty, he did nothing. The priest was probably marked by his priestly garments. But he did nothing. As a matter of fact, he pretended like he didn't see him. That he would not have to come in contact with this man. He passed over to the other side. The beaten and robbed man continued to lay helpless and dying. Indeed, this is the second tragedy in this story. Verse 32 says, "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." What is it with these religious people? By the way, I think the world to a great degree is asking that question today. When we don't speak up when evil is being done, when we don't take action, when injustice takes place, I believe the world is still asking that question. What's up with these religious people? Apparently, not long after, another religious person, a Levite, came upon this same victim. Certainly you would think a Levite, a member of a priestly tribe of Levi, would help this man. After all, priests are mediators. They stand between man and God in their work. They plead to God on behalf of human beings whose lives are out of sorts and certainly out of relationship and fellowship with God. But when he saw this gruesome victim of crime, he forgot all about his priestly duties. He forgot all about the tribe that he was from and their charge to represent and to service the people of God. He passed by on the other side and avoided this victim as well. Just what is the task of a Levite? And did he fairly represent his God in this situation? That's a good question for all of us when we're placed in circumstances where we have to make decisions of helping or hurting. Are we fairly representing the God we say we serve and worship? Although he bore the title of a Levite, he was incapable of helping this beaten man. Or was he capable of helping this beaten man? Religion that has no power isn't worth much. Did he see the circumstance as a responsibility in which he shirked, or should he have seen the circumstance as an opportunity? An opportunity to say something. If I help this man, it says something about who I am and who I represent. It says something about my God. It says something about my religious affiliation. It says that we're not all like this priest who before me ignored this man. But some of us have the love of God in us. Let me help this man. He too was too religious to help. This is the third tragedy. And so, sadly, the robbed and beaten man still lied where he had fallen, and no one had helped. Are you waiting for someone else to do what you should be doing? If God has given you an opportunity, shouldn't you take that opportunity to do the Lord's work. Verse 33 says a Samaritan. Interestingly enough, and that certainly would have gotten this scribe's attention, a Samaritan. Someone that he would have looked down upon because they're not accepted by the Jewish population then, because they weren't considered to be fully Jewish. And they weren't accepted among the Samaritans either, because they weren't fully Samaritans. They had some Jewish blood in them. Jesus used a Samaritan as a character in this story. And a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, still talking about this beaten and robbed man. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Two Israelites, both religious persons, saw the man, and neither of them offered assistance to help him. However, the third person, who comes across the victim, sees the same thing the priest and the Levite saw. The difference is the Samaritan, who historically had no dealings with Jewish persons and vice versa, he had no religious obligation to help, while at the same time, it cannot be said that the priest and Levite had no religious obligation. What they were and whom they supposedly represented, they should have responded differently, but they did not. The Samaritan, who had no legal responsibility to help, had something else in his heart, and he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds. He stopped what he was doing. Where he was going, it could be delayed. Bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, then set him on his own animal, which means he most likely had to walk, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here the Samaritan offers a much different response. Forgetting any legal obligation, but purely acting out of his mercy, he didn't pass by, but he went to him. The draw is his mercy, a heart of compassion. Something compelled the Samaritan to go to the man and offer him help he couldn't give himself. Help he offered was no insufficient bandage, by the way. And a God bless you. Hope you make it. No. Here the Samaritan gave the victim of robbers, priests and Levites alike, complete attention and care. What care he couldn't offer on the spot, he took him to an inn where the robbed man could find rest and necessary help. And the next day, he took out some money, 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." What jumps off of this page is the fact that the Samaritan paid it all. We saw mercy, and now we see goodness and grace. Great grace was given to the dying man in that hour, so that not only were his immediate needs met and paid for, but all of his future needs as well. Whatever you spend, I'll repay. Verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And of course, he's about to indict his own colleagues. The question provides an obvious answer to the lawyer, and he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. The one who offered help to the one who fell among robbers and the violent was his neighbor. Now let me give you another take on this. This parable is more than teaching on being a good Christian, although that is a very important message. It's more than a lesson on morality, our ethical, moral responsibilities. But I want you to think about it in a little different way before I finish. Aren't we all travelers? Aren't we all travelers? Aren't we all on a journey in this world we've been placed in? Haven't we all been beaten up, robbed and left to die, left to live life on one's own? Without someone to watch over us is hard. All of humanity has been robbed, actually. We've been robbed of the joy of fellowship with God we once had. Let's have that conversation with Adam. The happiness of our innocence has been taken from us, along with a guiltless conscience our foreparents once enjoyed. Humanity has been stripped of its dominion over the animal kingdom and cheated out of a conflict-free existence. Oh, Eden was a perfect place. Yes, before you and I were born and arrived on this scene, a robbery had already taken place. We were robbed of the existence, an existence free of crime, war, disease, hunger, and strife. Robbed of an existence free of political and social and religious conflicts, held up and taken for all we had. We were robbed of a perfect relationship with our Creator, robbed of a perfect environment, stripped of a perfect relationship with other people, perfect marriages with God-given mates. We humans, we have been robbed. Robbed and beaten up. Left for dead. And what is equally terrible is sin and Satan has left every one of us completely helpless without the means of recovery from our wounds. Oh yeah, people try different things to recover. They try to buy fancy cars, and if one's not enough, let's buy two, three, or four, or five. That within itself is not a problem. I rejoice with people that God has blessed to that extent, but it won't solve your problems. It won't heal the deep hurt in your soul. It won't bring you fellowship with God, your big bank account, or your fancy home. The man who was victimized is not unlike every person born into this world. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The 51st Psalm says, verse 5, we were all victimized by the willful sin of Adam. And then take note of the degree of injury to the traveler. He was dead unless someone reached him in time, which speaks of the helplessness of the traveler. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says, speaking of you and I, when we came into this world without Christ. This traveler, and that includes you and me, he was in dire need of mercy and grace. He was all but dead. And who doesn't? The Samaritan doesn't wait for the man to come to him. He can't. Just like you and I, we couldn't of our own come to Christ. As desperately as we needed help, we couldn't help ourselves. The good Samaritan went to him. Here he represents our Lord, who did not walk by us or ignore us like the priest or the Levite in our story, but he comes to us. And coming to us, he shows mercy by binding up the wounds, pouring in the Holy Spirit represented by the oil and wine. There's no question that Jesus is the healer of every condition a woman or a man has, and a mender of all of our troubles. And just like the Samaritan in this story, who paid all of the victim's expenses for full recovery, that's what Jesus did. What is that wonderful old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, I wonder what kind of reunion in my imagination there was after the Samaritan had taken care of his business, had left him in the hands of the good innkeeper, had bound him up and had poured in oil and wine, and he was on his way to being healed, left him with money to care for him. But when he came back to settle up the account, there wasn't a beaten up and bruised man any longer. It was a man who had been healed of all of his wounds. And I can only imagine the thanks that he gave to that Samaritan. In my mind's eye, I can see him bending down on knees, telling him, "Thank you. I couldn't have made it without you. I'd be hopelessly dead if you hadn't come along." Isn't that all of our stories? If Jesus hadn't come along, where would I be? If the healer of our hurt hadn't stopped by, where would I be? Still dead in my trespasses and in sin. He paid all of the expenses associated with our spiritual healing. All of it came at his expense. And I'm speaking of Jesus. And God laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. I close by asking you this question: who is the neighbor? Isn't it Jesus? The one who loves us like no one else can love us. The one who sees us in our hurt and mends us, heals us, gives to us all that we need, and leaves us with the promise, "I'll be back. When I come back, I'll pay whatever's owed." That should give every Christian happy feet. To know that your labor is not in vain. And like that old gospel song says, whatever we do for Christ, it will last. I'll pay. With my close, I want to ask another question. Are you still relying on religion? We talked about two religious people who in these circumstances were completely helpless. Are you still relying on religion? Are you still relying on the church or religious people to save you? Or are you willing to trust the one who truly loves you, desires to heal you, and desires to save you? You don't have to face life alone. No matter how beaten, bruised, no matter how damaged you are emotionally, spiritually, physically, you don't have to face life alone. Isn't that another theme from this story? We can't heal ourselves or find peace without the help of a friend. And what does that other great hymn say? There's not a like the lowly Jesus. My question, final question to you is, do you want his help? Do you want to be healed? If so, only this neighbor Jesus is able to help you and save you. Only Jesus. Can you say that with me? Only Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Father,